Have your Bibles turn, if you would please, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, is what we will consider for this morning. You know, this morning in my quiet time that I have with the Lord, you know, in meditation, prayer, reading scripture, I came across a quote. And it says this: moving from a comfortable season of life into a new situation can be a little bit scary. Has that ever happened to you? We get so comfortable, you know, whether it's in church or even in our homes or maybe at work, but if change comes on the scene, we get a little uncomfortable with that. We get a little scary, because we wonder, you know, what on earth is going on? What is going to happen? Sometimes life is like a rubber band. You know, I'm sure, you know, if this rubber band could speak, he would say to me, try to imagine, I like where I'm at right now. Don't stretch me. But I know that as I went to therapy, due to the fact that I had tennis elbow this past summer, and even when I went to see my chiropractor, the therapist showed me one little trick. He said, Rich, what you need to do to strengthen the muscles there for tennis elbow, because it's painful there. I said, yeah, it's painful. I said, but right now when I keep it still, it's quite comfortable. He said, I know that, but you got to stretch. And so with the rubber band, just begin to go like this. And I would start, you know, and as I would start doing that, I would go, ouch! Not because of this, because right here my elbow, it was starting to hurt. And I wanted to go back to where it was comfortable once again. But that wasn't going to do me any good. I had to continue to stretch, to allow those muscles to be strengthened. Now I'm to the point now it doesn't even bother me, because I was persistent, and I had to work at it day after day after day. And the same thing with my chiropractor, what he told me, he said, well, Rich, he said, the rubber band is fine. He said, but what I want you to do is take your fingers and dig. He said, not where it's, you know, where it doesn't hurt you. Dig where it does hurt you. And he did it himself, and I thought I was going to jump out of the seat, you know, when he did that, you know, but it was painful. He said, but there's a reason for that. Pain is good. One way, you know, I think pain is good, you know, because it tells me I'm still alive. I'm still living. But I had to dig in there to strengthen it. It's making those nerve endings angry, as he would say. He said, that's a good thing. You need to make them angry, because that's how the healing begins, as you begin to dig. And sometimes, you know, in our walk with Jesus, many things occur, many things happen to us. And there could also be, you know, Jesus wanted to take people out of their comfortable season of life in order to stretch them, in order to make them men and women of God. And sometimes for us, you know, to become men and women of God, he needs to stretch us a little bit. And that gets a little uncomfortable, that gets a little bit scary. And for some folks, you know, they choose not to believe. Sometimes there's that pearl of unbelief. And we see that really in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. Jesus was among his own people. And what I mean by that, you know, Nazareth, he was in his hometown where, you know, he grew up. And yet they really didn't believe when he would go there to speak, and he couldn't do very much there. And we're going to look at that in a short while. Also, you know, even with Herod as well, he heard about Jesus, but he thought it was John the Baptist that had risen from the dead. And he himself chose not to really believe. And even with the disciples, they had a hard time grasping everything that Jesus was saying to them. Now, as we think about these groups of people, and as we think about Herod, and as we think about the disciples, you know, try to put yourself in their shoes as well. How would you respond to the teachings of Jesus? what would you be thinking? Let's kind of take a look, if we would, real briefly here. Look at Mark again, chapter 6, and we'll begin reading here. Verse 1. And Jesus went out from thence and came into his own country, being Nazareth, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from where did this man, where did he get all this stuff? The wisdom that we see coming from him that we hear, and even the mighty works that he was able to bring about with his hands as well. So they took note of the fact, you know, that there was a lot of wisdom coming from Jesus. And they heard about all the wonderful works that he was able to do as well. Noted here, with his hands, because with the hands of Jesus, he was able to heal the deaf, the dumb, the lame. He was able to reach out in the lepers, and he touched them. He touched the untouchables, and there was wholeness that occurred in their lives. They heard about that. They knew all the facts. And then they begin to question. They said there in verse 3, as it says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? So he had brothers, as we know here, the scripture says, half-brothers. And are not his sisters here with us as well? And they were happy to see him. What does the scripture say? They were offended by what he was saying. They didn't like it. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could not do mighty works there. He laid his hands on a few. They were healed. But there in verse 6, it says that Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. But he went around about the villages teaching. I mean, what I find amazing here, they knew the facts intellectually. They heard the wisdom. They heard his word. They learned about the many wonderful acts that he was able to perform. But they were offended by all that. They thought, surely not. We remember when Jesus was a teenager. We remember, you know, when he was growing up here in our town. Surely? Is he the one, the promised one? Is he the Messiah? How can this be? They just chose not to believe. We have all the facts today. We read about his miracles that he was able to perform. We see and we've heard of lives that have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. What do we do with that, with what we know? Are we willing to receive and accept and say, Jesus, I am willing to follow you. I am willing to do what you ask me to do. Even when we declare in our hearts and our minds, as I was reminded this morning, we love the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? How do we show that love? By saying it? Or do we do what he's asked us to do? To proclaim, to share, to help others out that are in need in our community, where we live at. See, Jesus wants us all to be involved in spreading the good news that we have in Christ. He wants us to be about that. And there is a world that's out there. There's a community, even our own neighborhood, you know, of people who do not know Christ. And even just through words of kindness or acts of kindness can go a long way in helping people and to sharing the hope that we do have that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or are we going to be like, you know, the people here that we read about? They were offended. They just thought, no, I just like my comfort zone. I like the way things are. Don't bring any changes in my life. Just keep it status quo. And Jesus he marveled at their unbelief. Because what he's asking you and I is that we truly, truly believe that he is who he says that he is. And this will become clear as we continue to go on in this passage. Now, what I find interesting is we pick up with verse 7 in Mark chapter 6. It says there, "And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth two by two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save only a staff, but no scrip, no bread, no money, not in their purse, just to wear sandals, not two coats, but just one. And he said to them, in what place that you enter in the house, and if they receive you, stay there till eventually you leave. And whosoever will not listen to you, and whoever refuses to believe, you leave that place shaking off the dust under your feet." And of course, for the Jewish culture, you know, what that meant, you know, that they were pronouncing judgment, they were pronouncing a warning, separation, because they rejected to hear the message of Jesus Christ. "And verily I say unto you, that'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And so they went out, and they preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. Now, could you imagine who Jesus chose to use, who he sent out two by two? His disciples, the 12 of them. They did not go to the University of Jerusalem. They did not even go to the University of Bethlehem, let alone Nazareth. They were just plain, ordinary men. Fishermen, a tax collector, a construction worker, I'm sure, and even one who betrayed him as well. Judas was in this group, going out and just sharing. And the thing what amazes me as I begin to ponder upon that, they were only with Jesus for about 2, maybe 3 years by now. When I thought about that, 2 to 3 years, I had to ask myself, and you need to ask yourself, how long have you been with Jesus? Has it been more than 2 to 3 years? And here these guys were with them only for 2 to 3 years, and he gives them the commission, "I want you to go out." Can you imagine, you know, as far as maybe the startled look that they may have had? I mean, you know, if I was one of those disciples, I probably would have looked at Jesus and said, "You want me to go out?" I said, wait a minute, Jesus, you know, I've only been with you now for 2 years now. I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if I can do what you've been able to do. I mean, we saw some pretty neat stuff. You know, we saw the lame able to walk, the blind able to see, the deaf able to hear. And this little girl that Peter, James, and John was able to witness, as far as Jesus just took her by the hand, she was only 12 years of age. And he just spoke a few words and she stood up. And you're asking us to go out and to do, really? And he's saying, yeah. And you and I, we've been with Jesus for, I'm sure, more than 2 to 3 years. And he's asking us, are you willing? I'm calling each and every one of you to go out. Not to be a preacher, because all of us aren't called to be preachers. Not to be teachers, because not all of us are called to be teachers. But to be a witness. To share with others of who Christ is and what Christ means to us. He will put you into situations that will give you the opportunity to share with others the hope that you do have in Christ when the world seems to be crumbling around you and falling apart. As I mentioned earlier, as I mentioned to Pastor Brad there, you know, I know it's going to be a year, as I mentioned, you know, this very night when my dear wife, you know, entered the presence of Jesus. And, you know, it's difficult, but yet God gives me an opportunity when I'm with others. And they'll ask me the question, I think I probably did mention this, you know, forgive me if I repeat myself, because this brain is not the same as what it used to be 10 years ago. I get a little forgetful at times. But I remember, you know, just being, you know, in the hospital, you know, and they'll ask me, you know, is it safe at your house? Now, you know, when my wife was there, you know, I said, well, yeah, you know, I got my wife. And I said, well, I don't know what you mean by that. I said, but because I live by myself now. And they kind of look at you, you know, and say, well, I don't mean that. I said, well, and then I go on to explain. I said, well, I want you to know my wife is with Jesus. She's in the presence of God. She's home with the Lord, whatever phrase that I use at that particular time. It just only, it may be for some person, it may be just a seed that's planted in their hearts. And it's God, you know, who works. It is the Holy Spirit. And I'm not asking you to do a full-blown evangelism, you know, as far as with someone that's out there in your community, but to plant a seed where someone else will come along and begin maybe to water that seed or fertilize that seed or work the ground a little bit that begins to produce fruit of people coming to Christ. Because that's the world that we're living in right now. There's people who need Christ. And I think, you know, right here in this passage right here, you know, as Jesus sent them out, he's sending us out as well. Or maybe, you know, you hear some story, you know, some person, you know, they're having a hard time, they're having a difficult time. And you should just go up to them and say, maybe not to evangelize them, you know, or as far as, you know, preach Jesus to them, but just say, hey, I want you to know I'm going to be praying for you. That can mean a world of difference to them, knowing that they're being prayed for. Because we all need prayer and to pray for one another. And so that's one thing, you know, I kind of saw there, you know. So with Jesus, you know, he continued, he called them, you know, they went out there. And then verse 14, we pick up with Herod, old Herod. And King Herod heard of Jesus, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Now, it's interesting, you know, that John, you know, I mean, not John, but Herod had some belief, even though he was a godless man or an ungodly man, but at the same time, you know, there was something about the resurrection because he states here, he said, John must have been risen from the dead because it's got to be him, he assumed. Verse 15, others said it was Elijah, others said that's one of the prophets, but Herod, when he heard thereof, he said, no, it's got to be John, whom I beheaded. I know that he's risen from the dead and he's come back to torment me. Because what I did and what I commanded for his head to be chopped off, you know, it wasn't the right thing to do. But it's interesting to go on to read about him because there's a flashback here that Mark gives to us. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against John the Baptist and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod, get this in verse 20, it tells us about Herod. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man, he was a holy man, he observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. I mean, he didn't like what John had to say, but yet he liked what he said. I think John, you know, was one who shot from the hip, told it straight. And I think that's what Herod needed to hear. He knew that John was trustworthy. He was just, as the scripture says here. He was a man of his word. But he was just so close in coming into the kingdom that he thought, no, I just can't go there at this time. He heard him gladly. It's almost, it kind of reminds me a little bit, you know, of the sower and the seed, where the seed was planted, and some of it fell, you know, in the path, and others fell among thorns, and others fell among rock. That's a picture of Herod right there. You know, for him, you know, it fell, you know, on rocky ground. He heard it, and he received it gladly, but there was no root. There was no root. There was no depth. And he just wouldn't accept what John had to say. But he feared John. And so the scripture goes on to say, you know, what he had decided, he threw this party. And as he threw this party, you know, many came, and many dignitaries, many officials came. And, of course, Herodias' daughter, you know, danced before him. And it pleased Herod so much so that he went to, at the end, you know, when she was done dancing, you know, he went to her and said, look, I said, you know, I'll do whatever it takes, you know, to make you really happy. And she went to her mother and comes back and says, you know, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And he was sorry that he heard that. And yet he wanted to keep faith. And so he went immediately, had him beheaded. And of course, John the Baptist's head was brought on a platter and gave to her mother. And his disciples, John's disciples, heard about it there in verse 29. They came and took up his corpse and laid him in a tomb. And of course, Matthew tells a little bit more that his disciples went and they told Jesus. And Jesus is, he knows what it's like to lose, as Brad brought out in his prayer there. Jesus knows what it's like when you lose a friend or when you lose a spouse. He identifies with our pain and our hurt and our grief. He's aware of that. And from that sadness that Jesus experienced in his own life, and even with Herod as well, you know, who just refused to believe. He knew something happened. Something was going on. He wanted Jesus at one time later on to come and to entertain him, but Jesus just remained silent. Called him that old fox. He knew his heart. And Herod just hardened his heart so much that he would not receive the good news that could set him free from that hardness of heart. And my question is, you know, guard your heart and guard your mind. Be watchful, be alert, be ready, in season, out of season. For you know not when the Son of Man, as the scripture says, when he will come. And believe me, you know, in the world that we live in today, Jesus is coming again. Guard against the seed of unbelief. As you see it, you know, and you know, I think sometimes when you kind of go back to his hometown, do you find it at times that the hardest people to share your faith with is your own family members? If you have family members who are out of the fold and do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, sometimes that seems to be the hardest one for people to witness to. And Jesus said, that's going to happen. It happened to me. My own family, you know, eventually they came around, thank God, and they placed their faith in Christ. And one of them wrote the book of, what, James, that we have, you know, in the scriptures. You know, that was his brother that wrote that, you know, that book for us through the working of the Holy Spirit. So we never give up. We never give up, you know, hope that we have in Christ. The key is to continue to pray for your loved ones. Continue to pray for your family, because God is working, and he's always working. Has he worked, you know, there in Nazareth? Because the scripture says there, as we read that passage, I'm kind of going back here a little bit, but I just want to point out the fact, you know, Jesus didn't leave Nazareth right away. He continued to work, and he continued to share the good news with them. And he sent out his disciples as well, knowing there's going to be people that's going to reject the gospel. They're going to turn away. They're not going to believe. But you don't stop there. You just continue doing what you know in your heart that I want you to do, what he wants you to do, sharing the hope that we have in Christ. Even Herod himself, you know, who knew all the facts, you know, he knew the truth. He knew that there was something about Jesus, but more importantly, he knew something about John the Baptist. He received it gladly as far as, but his heart was stone cold to the message that could set him free. And Jesus wants us to be used of him and to continue to pray when you have these encounters with other people, because God does work in his time and his way. I know I shared with you a little bit about my testimony. You know, when God called me into the ministry, I thought, Lord, that's the most unreasonable thing that I ever heard of, for me to be a pastor. I think you kind of remember, some of you remember that when I shared, because it was, to me, it was unreasonable, because I never liked to give book reports. I never liked to stand in front of my peers, you know, as it was required in high school at that time to give a book report. I was about as nervous as a bullfrog batting his eyes in a hailstorm. I mean, I was nervous, scared to death to do something like that. And I thought, God, you got the wrong person. I mean, how God took me from a place of working in a sawmill where I was, as I mentioned at the very beginning, I was very comfortable working in a sawmill. And I was making money for my boss. That was my comfort zone. I was challenged by it to improve my skills. But God was saying to me, but I'm going to stretch you. I have something else for you. Something new that you do not perceive. It sounds like it's a little scary. And I'm thinking, yeah, Lord, the idea of being a pastor is a little bit scary. But this is the time that I want you to trust me. And that's what he's asking of you as well. When life becomes scary, and life does become scary at times, he wants us to trust him. And he'll see us through. And I remember when I answered that call into ministry, I thought, you know, okay, I can tell my parents. I have no problem with that. But my grandparents, for some reason, I was really close to my grandparents, as well as my parents. But my granddad, you know, he was the strong, silent type. Do you remember that old commercial, you know, that, and I'm dating myself here, so the younger generation probably think, E.F. Hutton, when he would speak, everyone would stop and listen. And that was granddad. When he would speak, you better pay attention because it was something important. And I remember, I thought, Lord, you know, I don't know how I can tell my grandparents about this. Finally, I did. And my grandma, she finally put me aside, you know, and she said, Rich, she said, I want you to know this is something I probably have never told you. I know I never told you. But she said, the reality is, this is an answer to prayer. Because she remembers when she was a little girl, her father prayed, and she remembers him praying during the mealtime that God would answer, or someone, God would work in one's life to answer the call to ministry, because he himself felt he was called to ministry but just wasn't ready for it, didn't answer that call, but that was his prayer. And she said, I had a son, she said, Johnny, that was his name. He didn't answer that call. But here it is, I'm seeing that prayer that he prayed years ago being answered. And God had his hand upon my own grandson. I would have never known. I would have never guessed. I totally forgot about that prayer until it happened, and then God reminded me of it. So we never give up. We never give up. It's all in God's time and all in God's way that he'll bring things to pass. To be faithful, loyal, and true. Not to say, well, I refuse. I'll walk away from it. I'll have nothing to do. No. We continue to pray and trust God that he will do what he wants to do in our lives. As the story continues here, you know, of course, the apostles, they all come back to him there in verse 30, and they report everything that was done. Can you imagine, you know, as far as, you know, these guys, you know, these 12 disciples, you know, just a motley crew going out there. And I mean, the fishermen, you know, the tax collector, the construction worker, the even Judas as well, going out there, you know, and saying, Lord, you'll never guess what on earth happened. We saw people being made whole. We saw demons coming out of people. You'll never, and when we preached, you know, there were those who welcomed us, and we stayed with them. I don't know what else was going on, you know, but Jesus, you know, I'm sure he was just smiling, just saying, didn't I tell you? You know, I think, you know, and I think it happens to all of us as well. And I know it's happened to me. After, you know, sometimes we're so hesitant about sharing the good news. Then when we do share the good news with someone, we're like, wow, that was neat. And the reason why it was neat, because we were doing the very thing that Jesus is asking us to do. To share that good news that we have with others. And it's happened with the disciples. They're just sharing with Jesus. And then Jesus, knowing, he says, okay, guys, it's time for us to kind of get away here for a little bit. Rest a spell. You're on cloud nine here. And we need to come down a little bit. Because you need some rest. He knows the importance of rest. He knows that. But guess what? The people had other things in mind. Because even though Jesus said, let's get away and rest for a while, all the people started coming around. In fact, so much so there in the Bible, it says there in verse 31 that they had no time for rest. They had they didn't have any time to eat. And all the people came around. And in spite of all that was going on in this chapter so far, when you think about it, the unbelief, the rejection, the chaos, the conflict with Herod as well, all that was going on, and yet that did not deter Jesus from his overall mission. And the scripture says when all the people gathered around, he didn't get up there, you know, and just say, people, will you please just go away for a while? Now, that's what the disciples wanted to do, because there were so many people, they wanted to send them away. And yet Jesus said, he didn't say that. He said, come. And he began to teach them. Then as it was getting late in the day, that's when the disciples said, Lord, I think we need to send them away. Because we don't have enough money. They probably don't have enough money. They didn't come here with any food. And maybe they can buy something on the way back. Maybe there's a McDonald's somewhere, you know. Maybe there's a Wendy's down the road, you know. They can stop there and get something to eat. Could you imagine Wendy's and McDonald's? They make big bucks, you know, with 10,000 people dropping by all of a sudden. And he said, no. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. But he was seeing what the disciples would say. And the disciples are saying, send them away. And Jesus said, no, have them sit down. What do you have? And finally came up, well, all we have here is just 5 loaves and a couple fish. What's that among so many? Really? It's almost like I'm sure Jesus wanted to say, guys, no, wait a minute. Do you remember I just sent you out? Do you remember the healings that occurred that you thought was impossible, that you thought you couldn't do? Do you remember how the demons were cast out? Do you remember that? Do you remember how open and receptive the people were to you and you were able to stay in various places as well? No confrontation, how good it was. And now you're asking me to send them away? Don't you remember how the memory works sometimes? He said, just have them sit down. And he took those 5 loaves and 2 fish that they came up with. He took them in his hands. And he blessed them, and he gave to the disciples, and the disciples in turn gave to the people. And there were 12 basketfuls after all was said and done. And I think many times, you know, we forget what Christ has done for us in the past, how he has watched over us and how he has provided for us, and how he wants to stretch us. And sometimes that stretching gets painful, but he wants to do that because he knows what he wants us to become, not to belittle us and not to, you know, make fun of us, but to stretch us for his good. And he's saying to us, he said, what's that in your hand? Well, Lord, it's something that's small, it's insignificant. I feel insignificant. I feel inadequate. I feel inept. I feel that I just can't. Lord, you're asking something for me to do what? Really? No way. I have very little income. I have nothing. And yet I'm reminded of a story, you know, as far as having no income. Do you remember Jesus was in the temple watching all those putting in money into the offering plate? I'm kind of paraphrasing that. And what, there was one widow that came and put all that she had. And she was the one that was blessed. All that you have, all that you are, you offer to Jesus. And saying, Jesus, I don't have much. I'm not eloquent in speech. But Lord, you know how much in this heart I love you so deeply. Oh, I've made a mess of things and I've done some pretty stupid things. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one that does stupid things, you know, but Lord, I want to be used of you. And I'm sure Jesus says, do you really mean that? We can say, yes, Lord, I really mean that. Then all that I ask is your heart. All I ask is your heart to give it to me, and I'll use you for the furtherance of the kingdom. The next story kind of moves on from there. And he sends the disciples away out into a boat. And as they get out to the boat, you know, the wind begins to act up. Jesus is alone on the shore, sending the people away. Then he spends time with the Father. Then he's standing there on shore, and he sees the boat. It's rocking back and forth. They're toiling. And it's a fourth watch, and the fourth watch, you know, really means, you know, it's about 3 or 6 o'clock in the morning. It's very, very dark. Yet Jesus is aware. He's aware. And he comes walking. He comes to them. He's walking on the water towards them. And they didn't even recognize him. And the reason why they didn't recognize him was because of one word: fear and unbelief. They didn't recognize. And he was to pass by. He was about to walk by them. And then he turned and he said, "Guys, it's me." And they recognized it was Jesus. And he gets into the boat with them, and there's a perfect calm. Life sometimes gets stormy, doesn't it? It sure does. And it gets scary. I'm repeating that word again. Scary. But Jesus comes to us in our fears, in our doubts, and even our unbelief. As the disciples were, they didn't really believe what he was able to do with the 5,000-10,000 people, but they saw a miracle take place. And sometimes maybe they've been like Herod as well. They received what he had to say gladly, you know, but as far as commitment, they weren't sure about that. And even when he sent, you know, in his hometown, they saw the unbelief there. They said, "Lord, sometimes, yeah, we struggle with that as well, this thing that's called unbelief." And Jesus is saying, "I want you to know, I will never forsake you. I'll be there with you." See, Jesus wants us to take us away from the comfort that we are experiencing and to stretch us. And when he begins to stretch us, it gets uncomfortable. But Jesus is teaching here in the Gospel of Mark the importance of us to cling to him and to hold on to him and to trust him. You know, I shared earlier about, you know, how it was an answer to prayer for my grandmother, you know, about me going into the ministry. Even when it came time for me to go as a hospice chaplain as well, and even through the loss of my wife as well, that's probably the stormiest life I've ever experienced, a dark time in my life as well. But yet I know in my heart of my life, I know she's with Jesus. I know that. And I know one day in the future I'm going to see her again. We'll be all united. But how the Lord has that all arranged, I don't know. It's not like anything like we experience here on earth. It's going to be even better. I know that. But in the journey that I'm on right now and the journey that you are on as well, when you experience those stormy times in life, the enemy would like for us to say, "I choose not to believe." If God is that kind of a God, if he says that he is all loving and he's all caring, then why in God's name would he allow these things to happen to me? Why would he allow tragedy? Why would he allow hurt? Why would he allow pain? Why would he allow suffering? Why? It goes on and on and on, doesn't it? You've gone through that. I know I've been there as well. And even when I don't understand fully and completely, and I still don't, but still I cling to the hope that I have that's found in Christ Jesus alone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I got to declare that, and I got to hold on to that. Even when life gets messy, even when it gets stormy, even in the midst of rejection, as I see in this passage as well, in the midst of unbelief, in the midst of commotion, in the midst of chaos, I got to hold on to my Savior, who is Jesus Christ. And guess what? He's not up there like this. Nope, 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 nope. He's there. "Come home, my child. Come home, my child." And we run to him. And we can declare again, as I shared earlier, indeed our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the hope that we do have. in the midst of pain, in the midst of loss and hurt. We all go through it one time or another in the season of life. It takes us out of our comfort zone and puts us in a situation that becomes quite scary and stormy. But yet, Lord, through that, you come to us with arms wide open to receive us. So we cling to you. We hold on to you. And we declare with our voices and with our hearts that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand if we would, and we'll sing our final song here.